All right, do forgive me. We have had whatever has been going around, we had it this week, and it has just extended. So I think my voice will be good, but may have to clear my throat a few times. Let me begin this way. There are times in our lives where the difference between a general instruction and a command are very important. Maybe you've seen this especially in your home if you have children, or maybe you've seen this in your workplace or office. Let me just give you a few examples that I have thought of that may or may not be historical circumstances. First of all, saying to a child, it would be good to go ahead and clean up your room now. 10 minutes later, playing children and dirty room. You come back and you realize that that child obviously did not pick up that that was an obligation, not just a good piece of instruction. When you said it would be good for you to now go clean up your room, that was not just, all right, this is a life hack. This is going to help you in your future. No, this is a command. This is something I want for you to do. Or maybe something like this. It's good to not tackle your sister. Next day, tackling sister. Well, you just said that it was good not to do that. Sometimes it just happens. Well, all right. That was a command. You do not tackle sisters. Boys do not tackle their sisters. Or maybe let's take this out of the home and let's go to work. Supervisor to their worker. It would be good for you to have that report on my desk by this Friday. Next Monday, supervisor swings around to the desk and said, I didn't see that report on my desk last Friday. I said, well, yeah, I just got busy. You know, life is crazy right now, and I just didn't get on there. Well, there was a deadline that we missed because that was not on my desk by last Friday. All right, so the importance of understanding the difference between something that's just good advice or something that we should be aware of and a command can be really important. And when we come to 1 John chapter 2, these final verses, the way that I think it's going to be helpful for us to think about them is, I think what we're about to talk about today is something that many Christians can get confused on. Sometimes we can think of the instruction that we're going to receive today as, okay, that's good advice, something that we should remember, but maybe sometimes we miss that this is actually a command. This is something that is essential for us in the Christian life. And John wants us to get that today. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to do the last couple verses. Right before I read them, let me just say this. These are two very transitional verses. And I know, I mean, it's crazy that we have been 1 month since the last time we've been in 1 John. And so I debated whether or not to just take this as a review session instead of new territory. But I ended up deciding I'm going to take these transitional verses, and then next week I think what I'm going to do is overview everything that we've done in 1 John, just so we can gather it all up before we plow ahead. But for this week, we are going to do verses 28 and 29 to finish up 1 John 2. So here it is. 1 John 2, 28 and 29. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. A couple things I just want to show you at the outset. I said that this is a very transitional verse. It's so transitional that many people debate whether this is the close of chapter 2 or really kind of the introduction to chapter 3. My own personal idea is that it's both. I think that this is like a bridge. It's connecting John's ideas that we've been going through in this last chapter, and he's connecting then to some of the things that he's going to emphasize in the next. Let me just show you this. One of the ways that he's really clearly connecting to what he's just been talking about is this phrase, abide in him. If you look back at the very end of verse 27, what we learned is that the Holy Spirit, this anointing, teaches us to those last three words of verse 27, abide in him. So this is very clearly coming out of what we've just been discussing. But I also want to show you it's very clearly leading us in to what we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. This idea of righteousness that closes out verse 29, he is righteous, and then those who practice righteousness. If you just skim down through chapter 3, you're going to see that this idea of righteousness or obedience to God is going to become very central to John's argument. And so what we have in verses 28 and 29 are an important bridge. Here's how I'm going to take things today. Today's just going to be, I'm going to handle things a little bit differently than normal for this bridge passage. I'm just going to give you right now what I think the big idea is, and then I'm going to address it in maybe two different fashions. So here's the big idea that I think we need to all come away with. If you and I are going to have confidence at Christ's coming, you must continue to abide in Christ and bear his fruit. If you and I are going to have confidence when Christ returns, then we must continue to abide in him and bear his fruit. That's what I think that we are supposed to come away with. And the title of my message, though, is this, that confidence at Christ's coming is a command. You know, if I was just to come to each of us individually today, or if you were to come to me recently and you were just to say this, how are you supposed to respond when Christ returns? I don't know what would be on your mind. I don't know. I'd probably get a variety of answers. But I wonder how many of us would say, we are to be confident. Like, I'm going before Christ boldly. Now, of course, we go before him humbly. That's not negated in this. But I want us to come out today that as Christians, we are supposed to have confidence when Christ returns. That is what John wants us to get out of this passage today. The first way that I want to address it is I think that we could even view John in these two verses kind of approaching this passage from a few different perspectives. I want to address that first, and then I'm going to go through and explain the passage. First of all, I think you could, if you want to take this as he's putting on different hats, he's going to start off, if I could say it like this, with his father hat on. He's going to be like a father speaking to his children. Where do I get that? Well, obviously, he's going back to something that he said multiple times already throughout 1 John. He's going to address them as his children or little children. I think you could think about this as the manner of his instruction. Remember, we've seen throughout 1 John already that John has a very pastoral heart here, and this is no different. This is John, in essence, pulling his, you can just think about what you've done. If you're a parent, pulling your son or daughter aside, or pulling aside a child in the classroom, and just someone that you have a real concern for and love for, and you say, let me talk to you. Let me talk to you for a moment. This is something that's really important for your life. It's someone that needs instruction. It's someone that you have great concern and care about. That's exactly how John begins this. He says, my little children, I'm concerned for you. I have something that I want to communicate to you. But I think in this father-child relationship, we don't want to miss what I'm saying is core to everything that John is doing. This is also like a king to his subjects. He has a command to give. This is not just good advice. This is not just something to help you along the path of life. This is a command. This is something that must be done. Where do we get that? Well, we get it from the fact that abide in him is what we call an imperative. It's written in the imperative mood, and that is a command. That is a direct statement of something that we must do. So it is like John, in his manner of the instruction, is like a father to children. But then we also must recognize that he is like king to subjects. He has a demand for them. He has a command for them. But when we get to verse 28, the second part, it's like he puts on another hat. Now he wants to, in essence, step into the classroom. He's going to say, all right, I am like a father, I am like a king, I'm giving you a command, but I also want to instruct you about why this is so important. So it's like he gets his chalkboard or his whiteboard out and he starts drawing and he's going to explain to them, here's why it's so important. Yes, I'm giving you a command, but I'm going to also instruct you about why this is so important. That's what we see at the end of verse 28, because he says this, so that when he appears. So he's going to give a command, and then he's going to say, let me show you why this is so important for when he comes. And it's like he's diagramming it up on the board. So we've got a father to his children, a king to his subjects, you've got a teacher to his students, and then finally, I don't know what else to call this, the ground. In verse 29, verse 29 is the basis for everything that he's saying. It's almost like a philosopher to those that are gathered around him. He's going to take, it's even more than a teacher. He's going to say, all right, let's just go ahead and ponder this for a moment. Why are all these things true? I've told you as a father to his children. I've commanded you like a king to his subjects. I've tried to instruct you like a teacher would, but now I just want to think, why is all this true? I want to ask the big questions for a moment here. And he's going to give the ground or the basis of everything. And he does that in verse 29 when he says, if you know this, then what does that mean? Doesn't that sound like a philosopher asking the big question? All right, yeah, if you know this about the world, what would that make you begin to think about the basis or the cause or the reasons? That's exactly how we're going to progress through this lesson today. So now what I want to do, now that we've kind of seen the way that he's going about this, he cares for these people just like a father does his children. He is commanding these people just like a king would his subjects. He's also instructing these people just like a teacher, his students. And then he's going to ask them to philosophize with him for a moment to think about why all these things are true. Now I want to go through and I want to explain what he's trying to communicate. So I've done this today in one sentence that I'm just going to try to explain. Here is what I think verses 28 and 29 are. This is a caring command. All right, it's a caring command. Just like that father, just like that king, these verses are a caring command for, now listen to this, all Christians. I want to be really clear on this. One of the main points I want us to come away, this is not for super Christians. This is not just for believers who have been believers for 20 years. This is a caring command for every Christian in the room. All right? Well, what's the command? Here it is. To have confidence at Christ's coming. This is a caring command that John is giving for every Christian to be confident when Christ returns. Now, how could that happen? And I'm going to explain this. We're going to see this in the text, but I'm just going to give you the overview. That they are to be confident at Christ's coming on this basis, the basis of Christ-like conduct in contemporary life. Let me say that again. What we see in verses 28 and 29 is a caring command for every Christian to be confident when Christ returns. And what's the basis for that? Their present or contemporary Christ-like conduct. That's what these two verses say. Now, I want to go ahead and dive in and show us that. Well, I said that this is a caring command. We've already talked about this a little bit, but this initial introduction when he says, now little children, this is a very direct address. He addresses them again like he did in 2 in verse 18, or 2 in verses 12 to 14, or 2 in verse 1 when he says, my little children. You see, it's like from time to time in this epistle, John steps outside of just his general instruction and he just gets really direct. And he says, I want to talk to you for a moment. I want to just be really direct in my language to you because I care about you. This shows real care and concern. It's direct. It's also loving. Remember, we've said this time and time again already today. This is like a father to a child. Any of us who have been fathers or any of us who have nephews or nieces or someone, you know, even students in class that you really care for and you see something in their life that you're concerned about or that you see they need instruction, you want to just pull them aside and have a little heart-to-heart, don't you? It's exactly what John is doing. He's stepping outside because he is so desiring for them to have this confidence. So this is caring, but it's also a command. We already talked about this a little bit, but that phrase, abide in him, that command, abide in him, is so essential. I want to spend some time on it. About a month ago, I guess now, when we last talked, we spent a whole week talking about abiding in Christ. And I hope that that was helpful as we talked and looked through what John's gospel taught us about abiding in Christ and what we learned. Just to give you the bottom line takeaway from that time, here's what we learned. We learned that abiding in Christ is really just living the real Christian life. Abiding in Christ is living the real Christian life. And all of this pointed us to this real and close relationship with Jesus. The concept of abiding is very relational in John's gospel. Remember, the picture he gave is like the vital connection between a vine and a branch, where the branches are taking their very life from the vine. It's a very relational connection, and it is here too. But it also points to the clear and the practical results that come from that relationship. If you remember John 15, the whole point of this connection, this vital connection, is so that there would be fruit, right? I mean, if you have a vine and branches and you don't have fruit, then something's wrong. Same thing in our relationship to Christ. There is this real, vital, life-giving connection for the purpose of fruit-bearing. The reality is that in abiding relationship with Jesus, we will see the fruits of it, if I can put it like that. So, when we read these words, abide in him, I think we could paraphrase it something like this. Endure in your life-giving, relational connection to Jesus and exhibit the appropriate fruits. So when he comes back and he's saying to them, little children, let me just say this again. We've already said this a couple times already. But endure in your life-giving relationship to Jesus while you bear the appropriate fruits. This is essential for your Christian life. Now, I want to just take a little bit. We didn't get last time when we went through abiding in Christ. I actually didn't get to the 1 John occurrences. So I just want to take a couple minutes to really think about the application of this idea of abiding in Christ. I want to do it by reminding us of some of the things that we saw in that central passage, John 15. Let me read you a few verses, and then I want us to meditate together about how we can apply this idea of abiding in Christ in our lives. So first of all, John 15 verse 4 says this. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. There's no fruit bearing apart from Jesus. There is no true God-glorifying fruit apart from Jesus Christ. Any fruit, any good works that we're talking about that are truly pleasing to God come because somebody's connected to Jesus. Without it, it's not good fruit, no matter how good it looks on the outside. True fruit comes from being connected to Christ. But there's this connection, there's this command, abide in me and I in you. Let me just ask this. You know, I think we could probe our own abiding in Christ with this question. Do you draw your life from Jesus? Do you draw your life from Jesus? What energizes you? We should be energized by Christ himself and our connection to him. You know, I think this is one of the things that will actually identify for us if we are presently going after some other god or some other idol. You know, if there is something that you turn to other than the Lord whenever you're in need, or whenever you're in a bind, or whenever you just feel totally drained, if I could put it like that, whatever we look to when we're most in need, or when whatever we praise when we see something great happen, those are the things that energize us, that give us life, and those are our gods. So let me just give a few examples of ways that we would be drawing our life from Christ in this way. Maybe when you read of Christ's forgiveness or his mercy, do you take a few moments to think about how you've seen that in your life? That's drawing life from Christ. When you read somewhere that Christ loved us even while we were yet sinners, and it pops back into your mind where you were before you knew Christ, and you just start saying, Lord, thank you. I think today we're going to sing Jesus, thank you. And maybe you even start singing that. You say, thank you. You've washed away my sin. I'm seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. That is drawing life from Christ. Or when you read of Christ's displeasure with unbelief or anger or lust, do you think of ways that you need to repent to restore that fresh, vital, life-giving relationship? You sit before the Word and you see something there. Or you're out in the world living your life and all of a sudden you do something and immediately the Holy Spirit puts that on your conscience. How do we respond? If we respond in repentance and faith, restoring that relationship, that's drawing life from Christ. When you read of God's providence, do you think of the ways in which the world would look at your life and say things like, oh, wow, you really got lucky there. Or, you know what, over here, you really got the short end of the stick. I'm so sorry you have such a bad life. And instead, do you trace God's fingerprints directing you throughout your life? That's drawing your life from God. In John 15, 7 and 8, say this. I think this is also going to help us think about what it means to abide in him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We've talked about this a little bit before. This is one of those verses that maybe as a young Christian, you may latch on to and you think, wow, Christian life is great. Name it and claim it. Ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. No, it's not it at all. Because it is so intricately connected to what he says in verse 7 at the beginning. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's when you ask whatever you wish. Because in the same way that Jesus' meat was to do the will of the Father, remember how the disciples were so surprised, like, where do you get meat? Where do you get food? He says, my food, here's what feeds me, here's what gives me life when I do Christ, when I do my Father's will. In the same way that's the case for Jesus, when we get to the point where we know the Father through Jesus' words, then we're going to start praying for God's will to be done in our lives because we know exactly what he wants. That's when it's done for you because we know that the very things that we are asking are what God has already said he wants to do. Now, sometimes that will be more general prayers. So there are times where we don't know exactly what it is, but there are certain things that we always know. So for instance, there may be a difficult relational situation, but can we always pray this in a relational situation? Can we always pray, Lord, help me to love as Christ has loved. Help me to be humble. Help me to not exalt myself in this situation. Are those things we can always pray? Can God answer those requests? So, I just think it's so interesting, this connection that Jesus makes between his words abiding in us and prayer. We are to hear from God in order to just respond back to God for his glory. And this has been something, honestly, that God's been doing in my life over these last maybe 6 months or so because I don't know, remember when it was now, but in the last year, I remember back to my freshman year of college. And my freshman year of college was one of the most pivotal moments, times of my life. I had just kind of gotten right with the Lord, gotten a lot of sin right, and was at a Bible college studying for the ministry, and I wanted God. I never really read my Bible before I was 17 years old. I went to church all my life, but I really never read my Bible. And so I am really reading my Bible for the first time in my life at 18, 19 years old. And I still remember I would go out, I'd get up, I'd try to get up early, which I had never done before. And now early to me was like, 6:30 or 7 o'clock. But, that's early. That's early for a freshman. So I would get up early before my first class And I would just go out on these steps. And I just remember I would sit there in the morning. I would read my Bible. And each day, I have this little notebook, and I'd write down one verse. And I don't know, in the last year, the Lord reminded me of that. Like, I've gotten away from that. I don't, because then what I would do is I'd write down that verse, and I would pray about it. I'd pray about that. And so in the last 6 months or so, I've gone back to that. And one of the things that has really helped me about this is I force myself to write down something that God is teaching me. I try to make it something that, you know, I have just read in that passage, something that I see about the Lord, something that I see maybe in me that needs to change. And then what I've begun to do is then that directs my prayers. I'm going to say, Lord, you just showed me this. Make this a reality in my life, whether it's today, whether it's next week, next month. Make this a part of me. And even in the last week or so, I have seen, actually, even in the last week, there have been sometimes, it's not like this every day, but sometimes there's an amazing connection that I would not have seen where I'm praying something, and then the Lord brings a situation up that I directly needed that. Now, let me just do this. When I say this, these are not like long, I'm not writing a sermon by any means, but let me just share one of these. So this is from back in January. I read Jonah 4:1-5. This morning my mind went to the comparison and contrast between Jonah and the Lord Jesus. Their contrasting responses to the contagion of sin. That's how I wrote it. Jonah seems to have caught the sin of Nineveh. Because at the beginning it says that they are doing evil. At the end of the book, he is doing evil. But what does Jesus do? Jesus, instead of catching the sins of people, actually takes on the sins of people. Even contrasting responses to the mercy of the Father, Jonah says, it is my life or theirs. Lord, you got to choose between us. Choose me or choose them. But Jesus then says, it's my life for theirs. Wow. And then I just began to pray, like with Jonah, some of the things as I was reading through, it struck me that Jonah misses compassion because he's so self-focused. And I had to begin to ask myself, and I prayed. I said, Lord, how am I missing ministry because I'm so focused on myself? What are the ways, who are the people you want me to touch, but I'm not because I'm so self-centered? And so these aren't like, sometimes they're a sentence or two. I'm not saying we have to take forever, but I have just found in my own life, this is one of the ways that the Lord has helped bring life to me. So, here's my point. Sorry, I got a little bit aside. But my point is this. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. His words are to be abiding in us. We're taking in his words. We're praying in light of them. That is how we draw that life from him, day after day after day. One other practical way to see this, I skipped verses 5 and 6 in John 15. Let me read these. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they're cast into the fire and they're burned. So, from a big picture perspective, there are only two options. You either do bear fruit or you don't bear fruit. I mean, there's no in between. Yes, there's an amount of fruit, and Jesus talks about that all the time. There's differences there. But you are either bearing fruit or you are not. You are either a Christian connected to Christ who bears fruit, or you are not a Christian and you don't bear fruit and you're not connected to Christ. So, one of the other things that I think we can look at our lives to see, do we have this vital connection? And this is exactly where John is going in 1 John. Is we look in our lives and we see, do we see an increasing amount of fruit? I didn't say a certain amount, like Jesus talks about 100-fold, 30-fold, 60. That's not what I'm saying. But we should be increasing. Do we see more fruit being exhibited? Do we see new things that the Lord is showing us and new ways in which we're having to repent and how we're growing? Are we seeing an increase in our connection to Christ and the fruit that's born out of that connection to Christ? So, there was a lot there, but this command, abide in him, is so central. So now, little children, abide in him. Next, this is for all Christians. This is for all Christians, so that when he appears, we. I think it's wonderful here that John is including them at this point. You know, this is for apostles. This is for what we'd say maybe general Christians. This is for pastors. This is, you know, it's not like, all right, hey guys, we're writing this. We're going to have confidence, but this is for all of us. Abide in him. I've got to abide in him just like you do. I don't get a special pass, apostle card pass, that I don't have to abide in Christ. No, abide in him so we all can have confidence at his coming. Let's see, I got to move here a little bit. So this is clear that this is for all Christians. Next, that word confidence. So this is a caring command for all Christians to have confidence. And this idea of confidence can refer to boldness, can refer to, as it says here, confidence. I think the thing that may take us back is when we think of who we are and who he is, it would be easy for us to think this: how could I ever have confidence and not shrink away from him at his coming? Right? Is there ever going to be a time where I, on my own, can stand before the Lord and say, look how good I am? No, absolutely not. At his coming, when he's in his full glory, is there any way that I, because of who I am going to stand there and say, look at me? Absolutely not. But this confidence is not coming from me. It's coming out of me through him. Isn't that the whole thing we saw in John 15? He's bearing the fruit. It's our connection to him. And the thing that gives us confidence is not ourselves, but the fact that we have been connected to him. And so because we've been connected to him, we can have confidence that we are connected to him when he comes. So, there it is. It is at his coming. When does this confidence, at least in John's perspective right now, when is this confidence manifested? Well, yes, he's not negating that you can have confidence now, but he's saying this, that you would have confidence at his coming. It would be so easy for us to think, well, that would be the least time of all that I would be able to have confidence, when he comes and when he returns. But John is actually saying, no, when you abide in him now, when you are continually abiding in him, that is the way that you can have confidence that you will be confident at his coming. Now, I want to finish here with verse 29. This is kind of where he, if I could put it like this, he puts his philosopher hat on. And he says, why is it? Why is it that if I'm commanding you to abide in Christ because I want you to be confident, why is it that abiding in Christ brings that confidence? And he's going to answer that in verse 29. Let's read it again. Because if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. If I could just put this in John 15 language, it would be almost as if saying, if he bore the fruit of God, then if you're bearing the fruit of God, you know you're connected to him. Right? If he's righteous, if he manifests the fact that he is God through this righteousness, then if you're bringing about this righteousness in your life, then you're showing this is not from you, that you're connected to him. The basis that this confidence comes from is conduct. Fruitfulness is defined as righteousness. I think it's interesting in Greek, and there is actually a article before this. It's the righteousness. And I don't want to be dogmatic here. I don't know for sure why John would do that. But he says that if you know that he is righteous, that everyone who practices the righteousness is born from him. So what is the righteousness? How I would understand it, I think with John 15 and even with what we've seen in this chapter, if you go back to the early verses, verses 3 to 6, I want to remind you of this. What I think the righteousness is it's talking about Christ's likeness. It's talking about Christ's righteousness. If you are manifesting, if his words are in you, if you're manifesting the lifestyle of Christ, then that's showing that you're connected to him, because he talked about that earlier this chapter. Verse 3, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. He's going to go on And he says this, the one in verse 6 who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. He should live a Christ-like righteous life. I think that's what he's coming back to at the end of the chapter. That he's saying this, here's why abiding in Christ brings so much confidence when you stand before Christ at his coming. Because we know that Christ, God the Father, are righteous. We already have learned that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And so, if you are abiding in him, remaining connected to him, and bearing his fruit, then where else could that righteousness come from? It comes from him. That is your confidence. Your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is not in any type of resume that you have. But your confidence is in this fact, that you are drawing your life from the only person who gives life. You are deriving your life from the true vine. And you are bearing the fruit that is coming out as a result of your prayers in allowing his words to abide in you that actually bring glory to God. And so when you stand before him at his coming, you know that you don't have to wonder whether you're connected to him. You have been connected to him throughout this life. That is where confidence comes from. Let me say one more thing, though. who practices righteousness is born of him, or could be read, has been born of him. I just want to make sure that we understand that I think it would be easy for us if we wanted to kind of weasel out of this commandment to say, all right, yeah, well, there's going to be some time where I do this. There'll be some time maybe out in the future. That's when the confidence is supposed to come. But really what I want to encourage us is this is a command for us right now, that we are to know that we have been born of him now. That is John's whole desire from this book, that you know that you are a believer, that you know that you have eternal life because you are connected to Christ and bearing forth this righteousness, and that you are not departing like so many who have already departed from the church. So let me just make it really clear that this righteous conduct is to be more and more evident in our lives right now. This is not for 5 years from now, which it is. I mean, we want it to be 5 years from now. But it's not saying, all right, deal with that in the future. Like that illustration with my children. Go clean your room. Oh, yeah, well, that'll happen sometime later. No, no, no. It's the Christ-like conduct right now. That's what gives confidence. That right now, I'm connected to Christ. I'm seeing him at work in me. I'm hearing his words. I'm praying him back to God. He's bearing this fruit. And I see it in my life. That is what brings confidence. So, let me close by saying this. Let me remind us of this big idea. If you are to have confidence at Christ's coming, you must continue to abide in Christ, bearing his fruit. If you are to have confidence at Christ's coming, you must continue to abide in Christ, bearing his fruit. And so these two verses are teaching this, that these verses are from John, a caring command for every Christian to have confidence at Christ's coming. On what basis, John? On the basis of Christ-like conduct in contemporary life right now. That is what we've learned. So our confidence at Christ's coming is formed through our conduct today as we abide in Christ and bear his fruit. Don't put off for tomorrow what should be done today. And one thing that we should be doing each and every today is abiding in Christ. You know, abiding in Christ begins the moment that we're connected to him, that we're united to him. But like so many things in the Christian life, what we're going to actually talk about in just a moment in morning service, let's think about repentance and faith. Is repentance and faith just for the moment of conversion? Absolutely not. That's the beginning of our Christian life, and that is what our Christian life is filled with. Same thing with abiding. It starts at conversion, and it continues every day throughout the rest of our lives. What a reminder to prioritize our consistent connection to our Lord. Let me just ask us this as we close. Would your present walk with Christ and manner of life tend toward confidence at Christ's coming or shame? This is the type of question that John wants us to ask ourselves. But it's also intended to wake up those who are spiritually slumbering and motivate them to get back on the right track. Remember, there are people all around that are saying to this church or these churches, hey, there's another way. Don't be so concerned with these things that have been taught. And John's saying, wake up. Don't allow them to remove you from this abiding connection to Christ. So where are you today? Are you obeying the command to have confidence at Christ's coming by abiding with Christ? That's a question for us all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the Apostle John, who's willing to give us this caring command that is quite confronting to us. There are times in which it's so easy for us to try to derive our spiritual life or vitality from something else, someone else. But we thank you that we are reminded that our responsibility day after day after day is to find our life from Christ. And we do ask that as we are having your words abide in us, that we would then respond to you in prayer, praying for these things to be manifested in our lives. And we pray that as we grow in our lives, as we go day by day, that we would be bearing fruit for you based on those very prayers. Lord, may that just grow our confidence in your love for us and our connection to you. And may that help us to anticipate the day that we see our Savior face to face. And we pray that he would quickly come. We ask it in his name. Amen.